Proverbs chapter 6. You got yours, right? Okay. Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to begin reading here in a moment. In verse 24 is where we left off, but I'm going to bring in 23 just for the flow and the context. And so Proverbs chapter 6, and I'm going to deal with a subject that Proverbs deals with frequently. As a matter of fact, it deals with it in chapter 7. It's already dealt with it a little bit here in this book of the Bible. And I think it's something that is needed and something that perhaps will help every family and every person tonight. Proverbs chapter 6, notice verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread.
Amen.
And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? That's
Amen.
A rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no.
Right.
Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Again, obvious answer, no. So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding.
Amen.
He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away.
Amen.
For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. That's talking about a jealous husband right there. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this evening. It's a joy to be in your house tonight. It's been just wonderful praying together.
Amen.
And Lord, we know you are well aware of everything going on in the lives of the families of our church members.
Thank you.
And the illnesses and the trials and different things happening. We're grateful we have a God that cares.
Thank you, Lord.
And Lord, this evening I pray now as we get into this portion where I preach your word, that you'd please help me tonight. We need thee. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Guide and direct, Lord, particularly in this message, every thought and every word. May it all be appropriate tonight.
Amen.
And Lord, use this message to help us.
Yes.
We do pray for every man tonight and every woman tonight, every young person tonight. All of us, Lord, that we would take heed to this instruction from your word. So please help us now. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Well, tonight we're going to continue with our series that I have entitled Wisdom from Above. As you know, it's been taken from James chapter 3 in verse 17, where it talks about wisdom from above. I'll probably quote that in a little bit here. And as we have been noting in this series, kind of the idea is this. Generally speaking, there are two ways that a believer can choose to live his life. Two ways. He can live his life based on the ideas of men, the philosophies of this world, what they think of the unregenerate man. This is, of course, what the Bible calls the so-called wisdom of this world. By the way, there's a lot of ideas out there about everything.
Right.
Everybody's a guru. Everybody's an expert. Everybody's got a YouTube channel and a website today to tell you what is what. But James 3:15 describes the wisdom of this world this way, and we have to absorb this into our minds. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Notice the world's wisdom is said in James 3:15 to be three things. Earthly, it's from this world.
Right.
It's not heavenly,
Amen.
It's from man. Sensual, it appeals to our senses.
Right.
It appeals to our flesh. Then it is said to be devilish. In other words, it's rooted in lies because he's a liar from the beginning.
Amen.
It is deceptive and it is destructive, as we're going to see tonight in our text. So we can choose to live by that so-called wisdom, or we can choose to live our lives based on the truths that have been given to us from an all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty, holy God.
Praise the Lord.
They're found in His Word, by the way, these principles. James 3:17 describes God's wisdom, the exact opposite of the world's wisdom.
Right.
But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, so without partiality and without hypocrisy. 1 Corinthians 1 talks a lot about God's wisdom. I was going to read a whole passage there, but for time's sake, I'm not going to. But he says in chapter 1 and verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?
Amen.
And he has. In other words, if they're saying it, it's probably wrong.
Right.
But there's untruth in it. So the question is, which will we choose? Which will you choose? Which will I choose? By the way, the choice is ours.
Amen.
Now remember, each of these ways, which way we choose, brings forth certain consequences, certain results. You see, living by the wisdom of God produces joy, it produces peace. It gives us the abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ promised, the God-blessed life. The wisdom of this world, on the other hand, brings forth death.
Amen.
It brings forth destruction, and it brings forth a life filled with regrets.
Amen.
And if we choose God's way, understand what we have to do. We have to first learn it. In other words, understand it, read it from His Word, right? But don't stop there. We also have to live it out. It's not enough just to know what the Bible says and shake our head and amen and agree to it every time we hear it. We have to leave this place living it out, or it's not going to work. Now, tonight, we're going to deal with a subject. You've seen it. You see the sheet. We've read the text tonight. That not only the world, but even many Christians, many churches, and even many good Christian families have gotten so far off on that the Bible position seems to be so odd,
right,
so different, so bizarre to some. The world looks at the Bible position on this subject and they see it, and some Christians as well, they see it as unrealistic, as unattainable, as outdated and archaic. You say, what are you speaking of? Well, it's the subject of purity.
Amen.
Purity. By the way, just because most people see the Bible position as a thing of the past doesn't mean it's not right.
Amen.
Just because it's not the most popular thing, by the way, the Bible position is rarely the most, never is the most popular
Amen.
Thing. But if it's biblical, then it's right. God's way is always the best way.
Right.
So notice verse 24 of our text. As I read verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Here it is, verse 24. Notice the phrase, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. I'd like for us tonight to note those two words, simple two words, the phrase, keep thee.
Amen.
To keep thee. Understand, Solomon is addressing his son. And he has been instructing him in verse 23 on keeping, we'll go back, keep thy father's commandment in verse 21, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And the idea here, at least by application, is he's telling him to keep God's commandments and keep God's laws. And then in verse 24, he says to his son the reason why. He says to keep thee from the evil woman. Now, the word keep here is a Hebrew word, shamar. It means this. It means to guard. It means to protect.
Amen.
It has the idea of preserving yourself from. So here is a father, Solomon, talking to his son. And he is warning his son here to guard himself, to preserve himself, to keep himself from the evil woman,
Amen.
The strange woman, the adulteress. This, my friend, is wisdom from above.
Amen.
And the question is, will we receive it?
Good.
Will we heed the warning?
Amen.
Tonight I want to preach on this subject, as you see on your handout this evening, the wisdom of keeping yourself pure.
Amen.
By the way, this subject's for all of us.
Praise the Lord.
I've known men that have been saved for many years, married for decades, that all of a sudden something happened and they went after some young girl and left the church and did their own thing. It can happen to anyone if you're not careful.
Amen.
This isn't just for the young person, not just for the son, not just for the man, not just for the woman. I know the application or the interpretation is to the man, but the application is to all of us, especially in this day.
Amen.
And that is for all of us to keep ourselves pure.
Amen.
So tonight let's deal with this subject of purity. And I want to ask ourselves, what is biblical purity? The world talks a lot about purity, some of them. They say pure, keep yourself pure. Is it biblical purity they're talking about? Well, let's find out tonight. Because if we're going to have wisdom from above, we need to understand what God says.
Amen.
About purity.
Right.
Not what man says, not what the carnal Christian says, what God says. So what does he say about purity? Notice, first of all, number one, you'd write this down, the truth of keeping yourself pure. Now, tonight I'm going to deal with some things, and I'm going to do my best to be as proper as possible, maybe vague in some areas, but I hope you'll understand what I'm saying. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, right back to the beginning, and let's talk about this idea, God's idea of keeping yourself pure.
Amen.
Genesis chapter 1, we find the divinely inspired record of the days of creation. God created this world, amen, and everything in it, the universe, all of it.
Amen.
In Genesis 1, we read, day 1, he created light.
Right.
Day 2, he created the atmosphere, the firmament. Day 3, he created dry ground and plants. Day 4, he created the sun, moon, and stars. Day 5, the birds and sea creatures. Day 6 was the land animals, and the crown of his creation was man.
Right.
Mankind. Notice Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. There's a rabbit trail I want to go on right there, but I can't, all right, for time's sake. So he created man. Notice, if you will, turn over to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. We read another thing that God says. We read, and the Lord God said, watch this, going back to the specifics of the details of creation after he just created Adam. We read in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. So God wanted to provide a lifelong helper, a lifelong partner for Adam. And so what did he do? Created Eve.
Amen.
Well, how did he do that? Well, Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, from man, made he a woman. And he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
Amen.
So we read here that God put Adam into a deep sleep. And he takes one of his ribs, and from that rib he creates the woman, Eve, and he brings her to the man. But notice in verse 24 that God immediately performed the very first wedding ceremony and pronounced them husband and wife.
Amen.
There it is, the family. Adam and Eve were to dwell together as husband and wife. Till death do they part. They were to love one another. They were to procreate children, be fruitful and multiply was the command. And they were to raise those children as a family, raise them together for God. They were to enjoy life together as husband and wife and physical intimacy together as well. And so the physical part of Adam and Eve's husband and wife relationship was God ordained. It was holy. It was pure and clean and right because it took place within the confines of marriage. That's why. You see, within marriage, that physical part of marriage is pure.
Amen.
But understand, any physical intimacy outside of marriage is sin.
Right.
It's wrong. It is dirty. It is impure. It is ungodly. So it's easy to figure out. Within marriage, it is pure. Outside of marriage, it is impure. Within marriage, it is holy. Outside of marriage, it is sinful.
Amen.
Within marriage, it is right. Outside of marriage, it is wrong. Now, we find this truth declared in many places in the Bible. For example, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage and honor is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. There it is. Within marriage, it's fine. It's good. It's right. It's holy. It's pure. Outside of it, nope, God's going to judge that. Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. That would imply, of course, everything within marriage as well. 1 Corinthians 7:2 says this, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. There it is. And so God's command to those who are thinking about physical intimacy outside of marriage, whether it be before marriage or with someone else outside of your own marriage, is this: don't do it.
Amen.
It's wrong. It's sinful. And he says, keep yourself pure.
Amen.
Keep yourself pure. I like the way Dr. S.M. Davis said it. He said this, quote, a proper biblical goal is for a guy to be a one-woman man and for a girl to be a one-man woman. The idea, again, there to young people here is to stay pure until you are married.
Amen.
Let's say that again. Stay pure until you are married. Now, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul told young Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, he said this. Now, imagine a young pastor, young preacher there in the church at Ephesus. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So he tells this young preacher, I want you to be an example to the believers in purity. Paul was very specific, by the way, how Timothy needed to be careful with the women in the church. Listen to what he said. Let's go there since y'all just there, you know, hanging out. Let's go there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Notice what he says in verses 1 through 3, 1 Timothy 5. He's talking about here the people in the church, but he's going to get to the how he needs to be careful with the women in the church. Notice he says, rebuke not an elder, verse 1 of chapter 5, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Here it is with the women now. The elder women, how's he supposed to treat them? As mothers. The younger as sisters with all what? Purity.
Amen.
Honor widows that are widows indeed.
Amen.
So he tells Timothy, look, the older women, treat them like your mom.
Right.
The younger, treat them like your sister. Be pure with them and make sure you're honoring widows that are widows indeed. Then look over at verse 22 of chapter 5 as well. He says to this young preacher, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Here it is. Keep thyself pure. Amen. Now the idea is this. Watch this. If it's not your wife, then leave her alone. Amen. If it's not your wife, leave her alone. By the way, even if she's going to be your wife, or you think she might be your wife, leave her alone until she is your wife.
Amen.
Are you crazy, preacher? No, that's Bible.
Amen.
That's Bible. Now, again, remember the command to leave and to cleave. So there's no cleaving until you first left. So she's not yours until the marriage takes place. We've all been at weddings. We get it. The giving away of the father typically is how it's done. That is symbolic of she is mine until this moment. Now I'm giving her to you. Before that time, she's not yours. She's the dad's. Again, so if she's going to be your wife, leave her alone until she is your wife. Now, notice there are two areas in which we must guard, and this speaks for everyone. We are to guard our purity. First of all, the first one is physical purity.
Amen.
Now, since we're flipping verses, why don't we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a few pages back. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So we have to guard physical purity.
Amen.
Notice verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman.
Amen.
Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So notice what he says in verse 1. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now again, he's talking about an intimate touch here.
Amen.
You know, often when the world and even many Christians think of physical purity, they think only of avoiding the physical act of what the Bible calls knowing a woman. You understand what I mean?
Right.
And outside of marriage, we understand, yes, that is sin, no doubt. And there's two terms. I don't have them written here. You may want to write them down, but I know you know what they are. But there are two terms that the Bible uses for this. One is fornication. Now, fornication is a Bible term used when neither party is married and they get physically involved with each other. That's fornication. The other word, of course, is adultery. Now, this is the Bible term used when someone who is married gets physically involved with another person who either is or isn't married. In other words, there's one in the party of two that's breaking the marriage covenant. And understand, yes, both of those acts are sins. Fornication is a sin.
Right.
Adultery is a sin. Amen. Galatians 5:19 says this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. That's a work of the flesh, not a work of the Spirit, obviously. Amen. Ephesians 5 and verse 3 says this. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says this, flee fornication.
Amen.
But understand something, God's definition of physical purity is much stronger than that.
Amen.
God says that we should not even touch a woman that is not our wife in an intimate way. I've heard some people say, oh, you mean to tell me you can't shake her hand? I'm not talking about shaking a hand or greeting or something like that. This chapter is about intimacy, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so God's saying here, you should not touch a woman that's not your wife in an intimate way. That includes things like holding hands, kissing, or hugging. I won't go any farther than that, but I think you get the point. You see, any intimate touching of a woman that is not your wife, it is sin.
Amen.
That is reserved for your spouse and your spouse alone. So from God's people, God demands physical purity.
Amen.
You know, this is so unheard of in our day. A message like this, people are like, what? What? I remember one time in Mainland, I had the teens for Sunday school, and we had a lesson on purity. And boy, probably about 15 teenagers in there. And I remember the back row just sitting back there and chuckling, going, do you believe this guy? Do you believe it? And one guy raised his hand. He said, let me ask you a question. He said, how do you know what you're going to get if you don't try it out? That's what he said. And I said, that's not God's way. It's not to try it out. And that was 25 years ago. So here we are now. Imagine what would be thought of today. You know, according to a November 2019 Pew Research study among adults ages 18 to 44, 59% of them have lived with an unmarried partner at some point in their lives. So again, people from the ages of 18 to 44, nearly 60% of them lived with an unmarried partner sometime in their lives. That's the way it is today. And no one, they're not ashamed of it. It's not unusual to them. Matter of fact, if we say it's sin or something like that, they look at us like we are crazy. But by the way, that's the difference between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. According to a 2006 article on WebMD by Jennifer Warner, she writes this: by age 20, 77% of unmarried men and women have committed fornication. Now, she didn't use that phrase. I put a biblical term in there because I didn't want to say what she wrote. But notice, by age 20, 77% of unmarried men and women have already committed fornication. Listen, this is a sex-crazed world that we live in. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. It absolutely is. I mean, think about what kids today see on television and movies and so forth. We're going to see that here in a moment. But the American Psychological Association said that 68% of TV shows today contain sexual content. And we're talking about the actual physical acts of it, alluding to it. But understand something. That's the way the world is. If we are going to live by the wisdom of God, God demands of his children physical purity.
Amen.
It's good for a man not to touch
Amen.
A woman.
Amen.
But guess what? It goes a step further. Not only does God demand physical purity, he also demands, letter B, emotional purity.
Amen.
Emotional purity. You see, it's not only a sin to commit physical acts outside of marriage, it's also a sin to commit emotional acts outside of marriage. That's a sin too.
Amen.
Let me go over to Matthew chapter 5. You say, what do you mean? You mean I don't have to physically do anything and I could be sinning? Yes.
Amen.
Absolutely. You see, there's two ways that we commit emotional impurity. And they're there at the bottom of your sheet there. The first one, Jesus speaks of it in Matthew chapter 5. Notice verse 27. And I'll give you the word here in a moment. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart.
Amen.
So one way we commit emotional impurity is through lust. Through lust. By the way, this goes for men and women. You see, lust is this. It's defined as an unlawful desire of carnal pleasure. It means to have a sexual desire. Another Bible word for the word lust is the word concupiscence. In other words, it's a desire to engage in fornication or adultery with another. And the Lord Jesus says this, that if a man lusts after a woman, it is the same as committing adultery in our hearts. The same exact thing is going on in our hearts, whether the physical act is what we did or the emotional act.
Amen.
They're both wrong.
Right.
But there's another way to commit emotional impurity. Not only through lust, but also through language. You see what I mean by that? Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is an amazing passage about this subject.
Amen.
Do you know when a person, and by the way, young people tend to do this a lot as they start to hear things in the world. When a person makes sexual innuendos to another, in other words, those double meaning words or those double meaning phrases, that's wrong, that's sin. When a person talks to someone who is not their spouse, if they talk to them sensually, if they talk to them provocatively, whether it be in person or online or through a text message, then you are not keeping yourself pure.
Well, you know, if I weren't married.
Well, I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything sinful. Yes, you did.
Right.
Oh, yes, you did. Yes, you did. Now, notice 1 Thessalonians 4, because this really deals with this. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. I believe that's talking about our bodies.
Amen.
Control yourself. In sanctification and honor. Watch this. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Notice that word defrauding. Again, in verse 6, defraud. That no man go and go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. That word defrauding, let me read you what Adam Clark says about this. It's really good. He says that no man should by any means endeavor to corrupt the wife of another, or to alienate her affections or fidelity from her husband.
Amen.
It's when you say things that are provocative, that are alluring, and here you are, you're either married, you're not married to that person, and you're saying things to draw them to you. That, my friend, is emotional impurity.
Amen.
It's just as bad as physical impurity. Well, I didn't say anything. I didn't do anything. We're just joking around, you know, just a little back and forth kind of flirtation. Yeah, that's wrong.
Amen.
It's emotional impurity. And again, it's just as wrong as the physical. You see, God's command is clear here. When we're talking about what is biblical purity, what does it mean to be pure? That means that we are to keep ourselves pure, both physically and emotionally.
Amen.
And it's not just, you know, the act of knowing a person, as the Bible says. It's any touching that is sensual. That's physical impurity.
Amen.
As well. That's the truth of keeping yourself pure. So then notice number two. Let's go back to our text. So after he talks about this idea of to keep thee, let's deal with that now. Let's talk about number two, the temptation to compromise your purity. So here God tells us, keep yourself pure. No fornication, no adultery. Don't engage with things before you're married. Don't get involved with emotional things. That's all designed for being in marriage. But you know something? You're going to get tempted to do otherwise. In fact, that's what Solomon's warning his son about here. Look at verse 24. To keep them from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Notice, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. There it is, emotional impurity. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Now, we can interchange the roles here, the man and the woman. So in your mind, it can go either way. I'm just going to go with what the text says, okay? But think of it both ways. Solomon describes to his son this woman that he describes by several names. And by the way, they're not good ones.
Right.
Notice how his dad describes her. Verse 24, she's called the evil woman. At the end of verse 24, she's called the strange woman. Look at verse 26. She's called a whorish woman. And then at the end of verse 26, she's called the adulteress. And can I say this tonight? They're out there.
Right.
Both men and women like this are out there. You see, the world does not care about God's standard. They don't care. Many do not care about purity. They don't care about being faithful to their spouse. They don't care about the words that they utter almost mindlessly, till death do us part. They don't really mean that. To them, those things are meaningless. And so to them, fornication, adultery, flirting, sexual innuendos, hitting on another person's spouse are all part of the game. This is part of life to them. To them, everybody does it. Everybody's doing it. Adultery, what's the big deal? By the way, it's probably good to say this here. One of the most dangerous times for married couples in the military are deployments. TDYs. Watch out. Because men, you're going to run into one of these women. Ladies in the military, you're going to run into a man like this woman. You see, not only that, there are people out there. There are people out there who are looking for sexual activity outside of marriage. They are hunting for the precious life. Look at verse 26, last part of the verse. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. You see, what they're looking to do is they are looking to corrupt the pure.
Right.
They're looking to corrupt the innocent, amen, the untainted,
amen,
the unpolluted.
Right.
You see, they see them as a prize.
Right.
There's that Christian girl, never been on a date before. They see him as a prize or a trophy or perhaps a notch in the belt, someone to use, someone to brag about, and then throw them out when they're finished. You see, this is what Solomon is warning his son about here.
Amen.
He's saying, don't be fooled by this, okay?
Amen.
She's not really after you. You may think it's all nice because she's telling you how wonderful you are. But she's just hunting for the precious life.
Amen.
She's looking for the innocent. She's looking to corrupt. Notice he describes to his son a woman. Think about this for a moment. Here is this woman who takes the things that God has graciously given her to use for his glory, her appearance, who she is, and she perverts them for evil. See, Solomon tells his son to beware of females who use their beauty to attract men.
Amen.
Beware of females that flatter men with sweet, seductive words. Notice verse 24 again. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Oh, she's a talker. Notice, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. He's saying, watch out for that girl who uses her looks to attract men, who flatters men with seductive, sweet words, who flirts with her eyes and wears indecent clothing that exposes the areas of her body that should be covered and reveals the contours of her body, emphasizing the physical attraction. Why? To lure the attention of men.
Right.
By the way, clothing are a language. Clothing is a language. It tells who you are. You know, Proverbs 7 talks about in verse 10, I just thought of this verse. Notice it talks about the attire of a harlot. You see, Solomon is saying to his son, you better watch out.
Amen.
Because she may be pretty to look at. She may be all seductive. She may be flattering with her words and with her clothing trying to attract you. But that girl is trouble.
Amen.
Trouble. And let me invert it, ladies. That guy who thinks he's all macho, telling you that you're the best thing in the world. You know what he's doing? He's hunting for the precious life.
Right. Amen.
You know what he is? He's trouble.
Amen.
That's the wisdom of God.
Praise the Lord.
He's trouble. Don't fall for the temptation.
Amen.
Instead, we are commanded to stay away.
Amen.
As far as we can.
Now,
two things about this temptation, quickly. Number one is this, the problem. Newsflash for some, probably not many. Men are stimulated by what they see.
Right.
Right, you get that. Women are stimulated by what they hear.
Right.
That's why the devil, he used the words with Eve. That's why so many ladies get so caught up with online guys that just tell them everything they want to hear, because it's the words. For guys, it's the eyes. And you see, the devil knows this. So what does he try to do? He tries to get in early the eye of the male. TV shows, movies, and the internet, cell phones, all of that. Women wearing provocative clothing, revealing clothing. Younger and younger people are being exposed to this and the accessibility of this stuff. It's right in our hands. And the devil knows this. An August 13th, 2012 article by Dr. Carol Ross. It was written for Psychology Today, not an independent Baptist think tank. And she's not a Baptist preacher, obviously. This is what she writes. This is a no-brainer, but she says, today children are being sexualized earlier and earlier, in part because they are exposed to sexual material in movies, television, music, and other media earlier than ever. With widespread access to the internet, curious teens may accidentally or intentionally be exposed to millions of pages of material that is uncensored, sexually explicit, often inaccurate, and potentially harmful. She goes on to write, just as we read specific books and show educational movies to our children in hopes that they learn lessons from the characters, the media provides a type of sex education to young people. Media messages normalize every sexual experimentation and portray sex as casual, consequence-free, encouraging sexual activity long before children are emotionally, socially, or intellectually ready.
Right.
I want to say, duh. Oh, we just figured it out. You know, if you show people stuff, it's going to affect their behavior. And the younger you show it to them, the younger they're going to do it. Ooh, you're so smart. The Bible said that long ago.
Amen.
Lamentations 3:51. Mine eye affecteth my heart. That's what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
So that's the problem. Is it men? It's the eyes. Then I noticed a pattern. The pattern. Do you remember the story of Achan? I think you do. And I won't go through the whole story, but they were told not to take anything, and he saw that goodly Babylonish garment and the wedge and all that, and he took it and he hid it and so forth. But it's interesting, when he was describing to Joshua what he had done, what he says, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Now watch this. There's a biblical pattern here to sin. Here it is. Ready? We first look. We first look. Now understand, sometimes we can't control what passes in front of our eyes. You may be going down the road, and there's a billboard there, and you happen to see it. And there's some provocative woman on there, and you didn't ask for that. You just happened to look over there. So sometimes we can't control that. But it starts with a look. Then it goes to number two, a linger. You see, that's where Barney Fife theology comes in. Nip it in the bud. Okay, when you look, what you do, if you see, if you happen to be looking at it, you're looking at signs, and there it is. What do? You look away.
Amen.
You say, I can't look at that. I have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And then start quoting your Bible verses, what Jesus said about lusting after
Amen.
A woman, right? So we look, and then we linger. And then the third step is this. That leads to lust.
Right.
You see, if you look at something that's provocative, and then you linger on it, what's going to happen? You're going to begin to lust after it. And the very next step, number four, is you leap. Meaning that you act upon it. And then the last one, number five, is you lament
Amen.
With guilt,
Amen.
Saying, what did I just do?
Right.
What did I do? There it is. Now again, sometimes we can't control what passes in front of our eyes, but we can control what happens after that.
Amen.
We can choose. It's a choice to linger or to look away.
Right.
And understand, the Bible is very clear. If we're going to keep ourselves pure, we got to learn how to deal with this stuff because it's everywhere.
Amen.
It's all around us. And what are we told to do? Flee.
Amen.
Get out of there. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's our verse in Proverbs 6:25. Notice, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. You see, temptation is not going to go away. The devil's not going to run and hide. He's going to keep throwing it at us. But we must learn how to keep ourselves pure.
Amen.
Don't let it go beyond the look that you can't avoid.
Amen.
Married ladies, if a man begins to sweet talk you and he's not your husband, if he says things to you, oh, your hair looks nice today. Stop. Get out of there. You don't say that to a woman that's married. Oh, your dress looks nice today. That's not right. Get away from such a man. Married men, if a woman begins to start complimenting you, flirting with you, messing with you that way, get out of there. Get away from such a woman.
Amen.
Because there's nothing more than harm ahead in that scenario. You see, we have to understand the temptation to compromise your purity. It's everywhere.
Amen.
It's everywhere. And then number three, and we're done right here, the trouble when you don't keep yourself pure.
Remember.
Look at what he says in Proverbs chapter 6. The idea here is this. If you don't deal with this, verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? No! Can you mess with a woman that's not your wife and not get stung? No.
Right.
It's just a matter of time.
Amen.
Can you mess with a man that's not your husband and not get stung? No.
Amen.
It's just a matter of time. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So is he that goeth into his neighbor's wife. Whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent.
Amen.
He goes on to talk about jealousy, how men don't despise a thief if they steal to satisfy their soul. If he's found, he's going to restore sevenfold and all that. But somebody commits adultery with a woman, lacks understanding. Notice, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away.
Amen.
It's interesting.
Right.
You can get forgiven, but you can't get rid of that reproach.
For
jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest him many gifts. You see, whether it be impurity before marriage or impurity within marriage, whether it be physical impurity or emotional impurity, impurity will always bring pain,
amen,
heartache, and problems.
Amen.
You see, what the devil whispers in your ear that you're going to get, it's going to be like, it's nothing at all what it's going to be like.
Amen.
Not at all. Always. Always, always, always a mess. You see, not keeping yourself pure can bring all kinds of mess into your life.
Amen.
It'll make your life a mess. It'll make your family a mess. It'll make your marriage a mess. If you're not married yet, it'll make your future marriage a mess. I mean, think of the things that come about because of people living impure lifestyles.
Right.
Children out of wedlock. Diseases.
Amen.
Divorce.
Right.
Violence from a jilted spouse.
Right.
Wounds that will not heal. Hurts that do not go away. Guilt that you have to live with the rest of your life. Memories that
right.
you can never wash away, and a reproach upon your name
right.
that people don't forget. So the solution's simple. It is. Keep yourself from the evil woman.
Amen.
Lady, keep yourself from the evil man.
Right.
Keep yourself pure. You see, what the devil's trying to tempt you to do is not going to turn out the way you think.
Right.
Don't fall for it.
Amen. Amen.
Keep yourself pure.
Amen.
Amen. Young person, keep yourself pure.
Praise the Lord.
Marriage, you know.
Amen.
It's within marriage. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.